If you will, please turn to the 103rd Psalm. The older I get, the more time I spend reading the Psalms, because they speak about the human condition that can only be ministered to and addressed by God. And as we read through them, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in many of the Psalms. We hear his voice. We hear his sufferings. We hear his agony. We hear his dependence upon the Father and his love and his power. This 103rd Psalm is one that has always been special to me. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but it's a Psalm of David. And he being a man after God's own heart, when I find something that speaks to my heart, it gives me some satisfaction and assurance that it's speaking to me also.
Yes.
And what we've been doing this morning so far is in that first phrase, bless the Lord. Yes. You know, he is blessed forever. He is blessed eternally. There's not one thing we can add to him. Not one thing he needs from us in order to be complete.
Right.
He is blessed forever. If there were no human beings, he would be no less. If there were 10 million times as many human beings all singing together, he would not be one bit greater. God is infinite.
Amen.
He is self-satisfied.
Right.
And we get self-satisfied, that's a sin. But for him to be self-satisfied is just right.
Amen.
It's the way it ought to be. And all of heaven, the heavenly host, every vision, every view we have of heaven in the scriptures gives us that understanding that in heaven there is blessing that is pronounced and that is sung to God. And when our little old bitty soul, that thing within us, without which we are not even human, but that little thing within us, when energized by the Spirit of God, is able to bless the Lord in the same way that heaven does. And if you haven't felt a little bit of the thrill of that this morning, last night, the whole time of this meeting, in the singing, the multiplied voices that willingly are praising and blessing the Lord, you've been asleep. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, I've been in a lot of meetings over the years, and sometimes I'm able to kind of observe, you know, human behavior a little bit. And sometimes I see most of the congregation singing, making melody in their heart to the Lord and teaching one another, and just good time. And somebody's sitting out there, and they're not participating. They're listening. They're being entertained. Brother, I want to tell you, when we gather together here, this is not for entertainment. This is a participating activity. We're here all to lift our voices up. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Yes.
It's all well and good if the brother or sister next to me is able to bless the Lord with their soul. But I'm called upon, if I'm like David, I have a desire and a hunger in my heart to bless the Lord.
Amen.
He's worthy of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We have a holy God. No need to talk about God if you're not going to have a holy God. There's all kinds of Gentile, heathen, pagan gods out there that are anything but holy. But ours is a holy God, who is so holy that he cannot tolerate the presence of anything that's not holy. I didn't say sin. But whatever is not holy is sin. There's no middle ground in between. David said, bless his holy name. I don't know any higher position in this life that surpasses and gets above all of the problems, all of the trials, the tribulations that we face in life, the threats, the uncertainties, the doubts, then for us to be able to bless the Lord in our souls. Now only you know if you are blessing the Lord in your soul. I suspect every preacher has had the experience of delivering what he thought was a very eloquent, soul-stirring sermon that was delivered from up here and not from here. I have, and I admit it, and it's like the old story of the young preacher that came to church and got up in the stand, was all full of fire and ready to go and energy and everything, and he got up there and just miserably failed. Went down, sat down with his head hanging. And afterwards, a sister came up to him and said, "Young man, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up." We've all had that kind of experience, I suppose. But David is so... David is so in love with the Lord that making this statement, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," it's not enough to say it once. He has to say it twice. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God is holy. His name is holy. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be taken in vain. When we take the name of the Lord, we become his servant. We become his worshiper. We become one who is, even if it's only within our own soul, we are to extol the virtues and the glory of this one who has created all things simply by expressing it in word. "Let there be light." Every time something new is created throughout the 6 days of creation, it's because God says, "Let there be." And it was so. If God says, "Let something be," it must be so. He speaks and it is done. He speaks life. Oh, I read over there in the second chapter of Genesis, and early on, the soul is spoken of. I never see the animals being spoken of as having souls. But when God creates the lifeless body of Adam, perfect creation, he's got everything there, but he doesn't have life. And until God breathes life into him, he's not a living soul. Now, I know that means individual in some sense, but there is something about the involvement of God with each one of us,
right,
and the impartation of life to our soul that requires God to literally breathe into us.
Yes.
Amen. My older son is a paramedic, and he knows a whole lot more about CPR than I'll ever know. Way back when I was in Boy Scouts, when we had to learn life saving and all this, we learned how to do CPR and resuscitation and all that. But you couldn't resuscitate somebody unless you had that close, intimate contact with them. You were trying to breathe life into them when it had gone out. God breathes life into our soul one time, it's done. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." God breathes life into us and we're alive. Our soul is good for something. Some people totally ignore their soul. Some people are very concerned with the vitality and the health and the well-being of their soul. They long for a greater experience of the life that God has breathed into them. And they seek out those who are of like mind. That's why you're all here today. You didn't come to hear me, but you came to hear about this one who is a blessing to your soul, who who is the author of the life of your soul. And your soul is good for blessing him. God designed it that way. Man was to be a blesser of the one who had created him. We know what happened. Don't need to go over all of that. But in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, the writer there says to love the Lord thy God with what? All thy soul. People many times have fractured souls. If the soul is that which blesses its creator, blesses the things that it considers to be holy, if the soul is that which seeks God, seeks to worship God, then some people are fractured. Come to church on Sunday, worship God. Go to work on Monday, worship the dollar. Come home, worship, you know, the sports team, the athletics, whatever. They're fractured. Deuteronomy tells us to love the Lord thy God with all of our soul. Has anybody achieved that yet?
It's Jesus Christ.
Yes, exactly. None of us here have, but Jesus Christ has. Adam fell, plunged us all into sin, and since that time we've been struggling. Even the children of God have been fighting this battle between themselves and themselves. And it's over who is God? Am I going to turn my soul and all that it is capable of towards the one who truly is God? Or am I going to hold up a mirror to myself and worship my own soul? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our soul and all of our might and all of our power. We're able to boast, by the way, with our soul. You know, boasting is a sin if we're boasting about ourselves. It's even a sin if we're boasting about somebody else. It's setting the target a little bit low. But when we boast about God, we're headed in the right direction. When we've got our boaster pointed upward towards God, we're in good condition. 34th Psalm tells us, my soul shall make her boast in God. Is there anybody here? Now, I know the sister last night who spoke so eloquently at the end of the service was hesitant to do that. I talked to her afterwards. She told me she was. I said, don't ever do that. I said, you did more preaching to all of us in those few words you said than many sermons that have been delivered for way too long a time. But she was very humble in what she had to say.
Yes.
And she made her boast in God.
Amen.
In what she could sense about the presence of God in her son. It was inexpressible any other way. Our boast doesn't have to be eloquent. But there's not a one here who does not have the power, both in their soul and out of their soul into the world we live in, to boast about our God. Our God is great.
Yes.
Our God is so great, there is no other God. He can't tolerate any other. And Isaiah says he's searched and there are none others. I figure if God can't find another God, that there isn't anything out there. And yet, we live in an age that worships the destruction of God. That worships the ignorance of the soul. Y'all believe in the soul. You believe you have one. You believe that it's got eternal life. You believe that when you leave this world and leave this life behind, that your soul goes to be with the Lord. And it's great comfort to you. And it should be. But get out here in the world and find out what's taught and what the, what, you know, what's in the airwaves and the atmosphere out here. And basically it is that you have no soul. There is no soul. When somebody dies, nothing leaves them. They're just gone. I'll tell you what, this age gets much more sophisticated and advanced. I'm going to really wish I lived back in David's time when men could talk to each other about the condition of their soul.
Yes, yes.
And understand what each of them meant. And when they lived in a in an environment where the soul was appreciated and understood for the power that was present in it, to be able to love God entirely, to be able to boast in God, when it's the nature of man who thinks he is God to boast in himself, it is a work of grace to find men and women who will boast openly, confidently, and unashamedly in God, because he is their father. What child doesn't boast in his father? I admit, you know, we get into the adolescent years and we begin to see that our dad's not God. He's just another man of clay and got his faults and his failures. But there is that time in childhood when we think that our father has hung the moon. He can do anything. He's bigger and badder than the next kid's father down the block. God help us to never lose the appreciation and the boastfulness that we have of our God.
Amen.
With God, all things are possible. With man, this is not possible, but with God, all things are possible.
Yes.
All things that God wills to do. David says his whole soul, he's encouraging himself. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be here and to be encouraged by those who have spoken and will speak throughout the day. It's good to be encouraged by them. It's good to receive and to get encouragement from our brothers and sisters when we're together and having fellowship one to another. But there's way more time when we are by ourselves, so to speak, and we need to be able to talk to ourselves. David is a man after God's own heart, and yet he has to tell himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And forget not all his benefits.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, wherever you go to work, most times in this world, you know that part of the initial process when they offer you a job is to tell you what the benefits are. And sometimes they're not much. Sometimes, you know, I don't need to get into it. You know what I'm talking about. But you really like the job when you have a good benefits program. Well, this is what David talks about. We have got the best benefit program in the world. No, not just the world. The world and beyond. First one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, if you don't believe there is anything called sin, it's okay. You know, it's not okay, but I get it. Because the world is indoctrinated in the idea nowadays that there is no such thing as sin.
Yeah.
Christianity, religion, is all a matter of inducing guilt into people with the idea and the concept of sin. None of that exists, so guilt shouldn't exist. So you can go do anything you want to and not feel guilty about it. David knew he was a sinner. David knew he had sinned when he sinned. But he also knew that this holy God in heaven was not holding his sin against him.
All right. Amen.
You and I are fallible. We don't have any problem holding someone's transgression and offense against us, against them. Jesus won't tolerate it in his kingdom. We are taught, we are commanded to forgive one another.
That's right.
If you believe that the disciples' prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, that's something that is in your mind, whether you pray it daily or whatever you do, you can't take away from it the portion which teaches us to forgive, to call upon God to forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. The first thing David touches on is the issue of sin, transgression. Yesterday, I don't know whether it was during the day or in the evening, but if I remember correctly, we were told that Adam insulted God in his transgression. Just flat out insulted him. That's where we come from. Now, you might not think, well, it's not so bad if I don't forgive somebody for their transgression against me. But I'll tell you what, if you haven't considered that God is holding your transgressions, he knows about them. But David had this comfort and this certainty in his heart and told his soul, instructed his soul, that God in his holiness is able to forgive the iniquities of the soul. This is David speaking to his soul. He says, all thine iniquities.
Yeah.
He says, secondly, who healeth all thy diseases. I don't know that David was a diseased man, but when we consider what the consequences of sin in the soul are, then all of them are diseases. You and I spend, I guess the average citizen, I don't know what they spend on health care. You took all the money spent on it in this country and you divided it up between 300 and some odd million citizens in the country, it'd still be an astronomical amount of money that is spent. We're about, I don't know, I just get the impression from driving over here to Gainesville, where I had our heart surgery a few months ago, and that all went well, and I'm thankful to God for it. But when I see that they just keep building more and more buildings over there at the medical center, it tells me that they're either making people sick in order to get the money back, or we're getting sicker and sicker. But the physical sickness is not near as damaging as the spiritual sickness that resides, I hate to say, in us. I don't want to be a downer this morning, but you know it as well as I do. That fear is a disease in people's lives. And Jesus died to destroy him who had the power, the fear of death itself, to deliver us from the fear of death, who all their lifetimes were subject to bondage. God, heal us from the disease of fear, anger, hatred, lust, whatever it is. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Jesus taught his disciples to not fear him who was able to destroy the body, but not the soul. Fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There's only one that can do that. And David is considering that there is redemption for the life. Sin destroys. Death destroys. The view that the world has of life itself is that it must be lived quickly, it must be lived intensely, it must be lived in pleasure, because it is so short that it will soon be gone. It'll be destroyed in the grave. You and I understand this. We can live a successful, thankful, God-honoring and God-worshiping life, regardless of what our circumstances may be, physical, mental, social, whatever, because we understand that this life is not all that there is. That the soul has been touched by the author of eternal life, and there is that within us which responds to him and worships him, praises him, and boasts in him, and remembers his benefits. Now, brethren, we need to learn what those benefits are.
Amen.
But having learned them, we need to remember them.
Right.
I don't want to forget them. Yes. Somebody gives me $1 million, and I stick it away somewhere, I don't want to forget it. And thank goodness that the church is in the world where I can go once in a while and I can hear somebody tell me and remind me once again of this is how rich you are in Christ, because you have benefits that the rest of the world does not have. You know, the woke world is all Twitter about privilege. There's white privilege and so on and so forth, and economic privilege and all this. I readily admit that the children of God are privileged. They already have incredible wealth. They are already rich in the grace and the mercy of the Lord. But they are privileged in that they can access it by faith any time that their soul hungers for it. They can, as David says here, that remember once again that one of the benefits is that God redeems our life from destruction. And he redeems us through Jesus Christ, who has died and been raised again from the dead, and is not simply gone, being raised again, just disappeared into the world. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We have an advocate. We have one who intercedes for us. We have the Holy Spirit that takes our feeble prayers that we offer up and makes them acceptable to Jesus Christ, who then hears them and answers them, for which we boast in him and thank him. Redeems our life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, brethren, is your head big enough to hold the crown of tender mercies that he places upon you? How distracted we are from what we are supposed to be when we can't be thankful for the tender mercies that God has bestowed upon us, that he has weighted us down with. David was a man who spoke about the tender mercies of God, about the loving kindness of God being everlasting. I believe it. I agree with David. I think that if David walked in the back door somehow or another, that if he came and spoke to us, we'd understand exactly what he was talking about. And we know that he was our brother because he had like experience as we do. David says he redeems our life. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I'm not getting any younger, and I can prove that, but I don't need to. Every time I look in the mirror, I see the proof of it. So I know that I'm not getting younger. My youth is not being restored physically. But I'm going to tell you something. When I come to a meeting like this and the Holy Spirit manifests itself as it is right now, when that happens, I feel a lot better.
Amen.
When people say, well, I just don't feel good enough to go to church, go to the church meeting, I try to encourage anybody that has that attitude that it's a whole lot better to feel miserable at church than it is to feel miserable at home. Because at least you come away feeling a little bit better because you know about the perfect and wonderful life that awaits you when all of this misery is over.
Amen.
What sustains us? It's the knowledge that God has put his life in us. Jesus has died for us. He laid down his life for us, that we might live in him and receive his righteousness and be victors in his victory over the grave. The last thing that I've got noted here in this 103rd Psalm, forget not all his benefits. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. If you are oppressed by sin of any kind, you have one who will execute righteousness and judgment for you. He's going to destroy the devil. He's going to destroy sin. He's going to destroy death. You could say he already has. But I mean, the day is coming when we'll see the final fruits of that.
Right.
When even these dead bodies shall come forth from the grave. But we like Job of old can confidently say that I will behold him with mine eyes and not those of another.
Amen.
Thank you.